we're going to be going ahead while we're getting ready for them to get going. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 today, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to that, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in just the last few verses, what is considered commonly as the Great Commission. And while they're texting, we're just going to take a little bit of time and bow in prayer once again. Prayer is one of the most essential things in what we do. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your kindness to us. The fact that you love us and took your first step toward us even when we did not deserve it. And Lord, we can confidently walk into that throne room of yours and just know that we're talking to the God of the universe who spoke us into existence. And Lord, while that creates a bunch of awe, pretty distinct and amazing that we can do that. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. But without arrogance, Lord, we just come and ask right now that you might come dwell among us, that you come and might be here, that you might freely move among us today, and that you might be glorified in what we say and what we do. Lord, I pray that you might take me out of the equation, and people might hear from you today. In Jesus' name. So I don't look like Brian at all, just so you know, and most of you that are here are probably been here a long time, know Brian pretty well. I am not the pastor of this church, just to make sure everybody knows that. So if it doesn't turn out the way you were hoping to, that's why. Okay. So I'm filling in today, got a little bit of echo up here in front, probably because of the monitors. But we're going to be reading Matthew 28, and let's go ahead and stand out of reverence for God's word. We're going to be in 28 verses 18 through yeah, just a couple verses. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. And I'm going to be using the New International Version. You can use whatever version you have. And it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatever things I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You may be seated. One of my favorite TV shows of all times is, I know it's a little twisted, but it is one of my favorite shows, and probably because it is twisted, is Criminal Minds. Anybody here like a Criminal Minds fan? I'm a huge fan of Criminal Minds. I own seasons 1 through 9, and as soon as the rest of the seasons come out, I'm going to buy them, because that's just me. I know it's crazy. But I enjoy watching the Criminal Minds. I enjoy the fact that that these guys can figure people's personalities out in certain ways, and they can just attack the criminals in ways that are just amazing. These sick, twisted people that are out there, and you're like, no, this doesn't happen. And you're like, well, where did they get the story from? You know, where did they get the story from? And so you kind of sit back and think about it, and these people are sick, twisted, and depraved, and how they can rationalize their behavior to do some of the acts they do is just, it's just completely beyond me. But what's really so neat about it is that this team on the BAU, or Behavioral Analysis Unit, they kind of do personality stuff and testing, is they come in and they start analyzing based on actions and based on patterns and locations and things that people are doing, and they're able to figure out the personality profile of this person and where they would more likely be when they try to abduct their next person or do their next crime or do whatever else it is like that. And these guys, and there's tense moments as they're trying to figure these things out, and the next person disappears. Last night, a person disappeared. And it's like, oh, no, what are they going to do? How are they going to find this person? But then they go through, and they're well-equipped, and they got this technology person who seems to find everything. And it's just so wicked amazing, but the depravity is met by these people who are well-committed, well-equipped, and trained, and dedicating their energy to finding these people, these depraved, sick, twisted people. And you can't help but think about this whole thing. And I know while it's not a very good analogy, it is very similar to some of the stuff that we actually, as followers of Christ, are commanded to do. You see, there are parallels between Christ and the show. And in this passage, we're going to see how Jesus himself equipped us to attack the gates of hell, to storm the gates of hell, and to come down and to snatch the poor unsuspecting from the flames. And you're like, well, how is that possible? Well, it's actually pretty neat how he set this up. So as we just got done reading this, this is an account. What's so interesting about this passage in Matthew is that Matthew is actually one of the disciples of Jesus Christ who was bent on making sure that he wrote this passage right here that we just got done reading, the entire book of Matthew, to the Jews of his day. And you say, well, why is that important? Because he was trying to make a case for Jesus being the Messiah. If you go and look through Matthew and you read through Matthew, not only will you find some parables that Jesus used, but you're also going to be finding scripture quoting back from the prophecies. And he's linking them back and tying them back to Jesus Christ. Bringing proof from the Old Testament into the New, saying this is what Jesus did, this is how he acted, this is how, and look how it fulfills prophecy. He was setting the readers up to make sure that they understood and that they could tie that back to him. The first part that I see on this, as we start looking at, and I got a severe echo up front. Is everybody else got an echo? Mm-hmm. Or is it just me?
No, I've got
it. It is an echo?
I hear it.
Echo. Okay. And maybe it's just a monitor. Is it a monitor? I don't know exactly what it is. But the first part, we're going to go ahead and let the sound guys deal with that. But one of the main things that stood out to me as we started looking at this, and I started comparing it, especially to like the BAU, is the credentials that Jesus Christ carries. These are pretty stunning credentials, because he starts off in verse 18, he says, right there, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, I don't know about you, but those are some pretty serious credentials. I'm pretty impressed with the badge that the FBI carries around. I can get impressed, I guess, easily, but if they showed up at my house, I'd probably be really impressed and wondering why they're calling on me, But in this case, Jesus comes up and he says, hey, I got this thing. I've got all the authority down here. And then he starts laying down so some of the credentials that he has. So let's talk through some of the credentials. What are some of the credentials? And this is where we interact as a group, because that's how I tend to function a little bit better. What are some of the credentials that Jesus Christ has? He spoke the world into existence. He spoke humanity into existence. What else?
Created all the animals.
And that actually brings up one of my favorite jokes, because the scientists and God were together, and they were sitting down, and they're like, the scientist says, I can make anything you can make. He says, okay, let's have a competition. Let's figure it out. And so, they get together and says, okay, I'm going to make a giraffe. What are you going to make? He says, well, I'll make a giraffe too. So, God grabs his pound of mud and starts putting it together, and the scientist grabs his pound of mud, and God says, no, make your own mud. It's pretty serious stuff, right? I mean, God spoke it into existence. What are some of the other claims? He destroyed Egypt, right? How did he destroy Egypt? With grasshoppers. You try that at home. Try to do that at home to Richmond. See if you can pull it off. He destroyed it with frogs and with flies and with grasshoppers. There's a feat. Try that one. He parted the sea. Anybody here able to do that? I know the BAU can't do that. He burned a bush while not consuming it. He allowed men to enter into fire and not be consumed. He kept the mouth of the lion shut. He is the fulfiller of prophecy. Do you know there are so many prophecies from the Old Testament that were done 6,000 to 7,000 years before Jesus was actually born? And every single one of them was fulfilled. That kind of gives a little credence to this all authority kind of thing, right? It gives a fair amount of credence to it. It's better than any badge we can show when we show up. And yet he continues, and that's not where he stopped. I mean, I filled in a couple more here. He healed some lepers. We got some great things going on in medicine, but for somebody to reattach, or to heal leprosy, just like that, and now you're restored, your skin is restored, I do. Or like a simple one, like turning water into wine. Anybody ever do that? He multiplied resources. He controlled nature. He walked on water. He actually told the storm to stop. Like telling a two-year-old, okay? Has anybody ever told a two-year-old in the middle of a tantrum, stop? Does it work? And yet he commanded nature itself to stop when he was in the middle of the boat. He raised somebody from the dead. Now, we had a guy in northern Michigan that was a pastor up there that claimed he was good at doing stuff like that. And he was, you know, he was not quite right. But he ended up trying to go down to a funeral home and do something like the line of dead, which was lay on top of the casket. Remember, lay on top of it. And it didn't work for him. And it was a messy, ugly thing. We don't have this ability. God has this ability. All authority is given unto me. Heaven and earth. And you know what's interesting about that is the more we start exploring about the heavens, like you guys have seen this thing about Mars recently, when we start to take pictures and the little rovers landed on Mars, and start, the more pictures we start taking of these places, the bigger this heavens kind of thing starts sounding, right? Because on Earth, I mean, city of Richmond is actually pretty small, believe it or not. You're really not that far away from so many contacts. And in the contact world, I do a lot of networking myself. It's amazing. I run into people that, if I don't know them directly, they're known by somebody else I know directly. The world is pretty small. But he's saying right here, he has authority in heavens and on earth. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He rose from the dead himself 3 days later. And what's so interesting about it is in Revelation, he says that he's going to be coming back in white robes to be waging war on his enemies. You talk about authority. Now, this is pretty interesting because that piece right there reminded me of growing up a little bit, because I grew up kind of on the wrong side of the tracks in a pretty rough area of town. I grew up in the country of Spain, which is very different from here. When we were in Spain in the 1970s, it was actually a very third world country, very third world. It was a very different place to be. And we were, being on the wrong side of the tracks, you know, and not really having a whole lot to entertain yourself with, we did not have video games back then. When I was in high school, I think they came out with Pong, when they came out with that. So Pong was not very exciting for us. So we actually played out on the street a lot. And we would form little gangs. And we would get into little skirmishes with one another. And we would do all sorts of crazy things with this. And I know this is, you know, maybe kids don't listen, but we would actually go down and set appointments and have rock fights and have stick fights and just go out and do crazy things. People would come back with bloody heads and fingers are all bruised up. And I mean, we would seriously get into these things. And I remember one of the fights that we got into, these two kids who were pretty notorious bad kids, he got into it. And one was from the, they were both on the bad side of town, but one was from a little bit better side of the bad side. You know, they're kind of like shades, and I had to stand other than that. And one was from like the really bad side. Okay, like, whoa, holy cow. Well, they got into it, and then the kid from the little bit better side, he called his brother because he started losing. He said, go get dad, because I need some help. Okay, he's bringing big guys, you know? Anybody ever done it? Nobody's ever done it. Okay, so I'm weird and you're hearing a little bit about my twisted history. That's okay. I'm okay. I'll confess it. So he brings in the big guns, and his dad started running down the hill to come help his son who was losing in this fight, and he's getting pretty banged up. The dad gets there and recognizes the other kid. And instead of laying down the law and justice on this other kid, you know what happened? He grabbed his own kids and went back. And just so you know what that means, is this other guy was so bad, my teacher, he was in my class at school, public school in Spain, my teacher disciplined him once for something small, and his dad sent him to the hospital with broken bones. It was that bad. That's how bad these guys are. But what was interesting about it is, what I'm pointing out, where I'm getting at with this, is it doesn't matter how bad you are or how tough you are, neither one of these guys showed up in white to make this fight. Okay. Because they knew they were probably going to get a little dirty. Jesus shows up in white. He's not even planning on getting dirty. He's going to war. When he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, he means it. He spoke it into existence. And by the mere tongue, he plans the sword of his mouth, is what it's called in Revelation. That authority is the one he's going to use to wait for. But not just that, he is also the just judge, according to Revelation, who will render each one according to his actions, deeds, thoughts, conversations. You see, too many times we forget about the strength and the force that Jesus has before we enter battle. Too many times we think of Jesus, you know, the one that everybody paints out there, the love guy with the open-toed sandals sipping some decaf tea. That's a guy that we think of too many times when we think of Jesus, but he is a strong warrior. He is a God who plans and has the authority, not only over this little circumference we call our world, but over the heavens and the earth. And so when he comes down and says right here, as he is departing from this earth and he is going into the heavens, he says right here, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We can rest assured that he's got our back. Now, that doesn't mean we're necessarily going to have a good time all the time, because his other claim was, is I'll never treat you any worse than I treated my own son, Jesus Christ. That kind of puts it in perspective. But the same God has all authority on heaven and on earth. And as he progresses through this conversation, not only does he say that I have all authority, but he goes into the very next phase right there. In verse 19, therefore, well, in mine says therefore. First word here is go. Second word in mine is go. It doesn't matter which location you put the word. What really matters is this. He is making a command into activity, into action. He's giving us a specific commission to get out and make something happen. Go, therefore. Therefore, it doesn't matter. Go. If you, and this is where we need to understand a little bit of the theology behind it as well. Because we just got done hearing a marvelous message on predestination. Did everybody hear that one? Everybody remember predestination? But sometimes we can forget that predestination has a free will component. We don't understand this free will component. And Jesus' disciples didn't necessarily understand it either. But that man right there, go. Knowing that all authority was given to them, was given through Jesus Christ, changed absolute powers into martyrs. Come on, they were absolute cowards. They came to seek Jesus Christ at the Mount of Olives, and what did they do? How many of them stuck around? They were cowards. They were getting ready to fight. They had one sword on, they cut the guy's ear off, and then all of a sudden, what? Everybody disappeared. They were gone. And then Peter kind of walks around a little bit further behind him, and then he ends up denying Jesus Christ three times. Absolute cowards. But you see, what's so interesting about this is as you back up, probably go therefore into the phrase before that, all authority is given to me. Once you know who Jesus Christ is and what he can accomplish, it transforms even the worst of cowards into martyrs. Peter, he was claimed, he was crucified upside down, and he specifically requested to be crucified upside down, because he did not deserve the regular death that Jesus Christ went through on crucifixion. Crucifixion's pretty doggone bad. Okay? During the 8-9 hours that you're sitting in crucifixion, you lose everything. All your hydration, all your bowels. And if you're upside down, where's it going to land? It's not exactly a pretty state. James and Bartholomew, it's claimed that they were actually flayed alive. Why would you do that unless all authority was denied? The only one who lived of all the disciples was John. And that was by accident, okay? Because they tried to boil him alive. Go, therefore. Go, therefore. To transform men who ran from danger into men who transformed and ran toward danger with self-sacrifice. You see, we don't understand the balance between predestination and free will. We don't get it. And I can confidently say that. There are so many passages within Scripture that talk specifically about the will of man, how man can make choices and how God allows those choices to happen. There are also many that talk about predestination. And they both exist simultaneously. But we don't know the mix that God has. Therefore, he tells us right here to go. He tells us to go and reach others because we cannot sit back on all authority. We have to go out and reach those around us. Otherwise, why would we want to go out and self-sacrifice? Why would we want to boil? I mean, why would these guys want to be martyrs? What benefit is there? He says right here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing. What's so interesting about this, and I know I'm overly using the word interesting, but that's all right, because it is that he goes in, and we can start seeing where God chooses and where man chooses. All the way back in Genesis 3. Eve chose to eat the apple, right? We call it an apple. The Bible calls it fruit. But ever since then, we can see where free will pulls into this. And he says in Joel 2:32, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Dating back to Abraham, the righteous will live by faith. Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty. Luke 8, the parable of the sower and the seed, indicating that the seed needs to go out to everybody. Everybody remember those passages? Those accounts? The sower and the seed, some of it's going to fall on hard soil, some of it's going to fall on the path, some of it's going to fall on good soil, some of it's going to be in the thorny stuff. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then in verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned. We don't understand the balance. Acts 2:21, whosoever calls. Romans 5:8, because of one man's sin, also because of the act of one man. Romans 10, everyone who calls. Regurgitating back, Joel 2:32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you see some examples of where God tries to make divine appointments for certain people. The point I'm trying to make, for example, Philip, Acts 8:26. Everybody remember this account where Philip is actually drawn away and skirted down to the desert where he meets an Ethiopian eunuch? Does everybody remember that passage? And what is he going to do? He's down there for what reason? To share Jesus Christ. Free will has a point. There's something in there. We don't understand the balance. Predestination does happen. Yes, it does happen. God is very specific about it. Our statement of faith that we just read talks about it. But we have something to do with it as well. We don't know what that balance is. It's our job to share it with our neighbors, with our friends. Kairos. I know we're heavily involved in Kairos. The horse trials. Wherever we go, once again, go therefore into all the world. The missionary journeys. Once again, Acts chapter 9, Saul's conversion. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. God sets up divine appointments that we need to be a part of. Go there. All of these points are very specific and balanced, we know very little about. But somehow God chose to place the responsibility on us. Does he need us? He's got all authority. And he knows the end from the beginning. Probably not. Probably doesn't need us. But he chose to use us. He chose Jesus. So action is measured with intent and a defined set of actions. He is calling us to something very specific. Then he goes on here and he says, teaching them to obey. Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them right there to observe all that I have commanded you. So I started thinking about that. What are some of those things that he taught us? Going back to Matthew, one of the first ones was salt and light. Who remembers salt and light? What is the salt for? To season those around us, right? And if we're not salty, what happens? We're no good. So we're the preservers of society. Then he uses light. Remember that? What is light? What are we supposed to do with the light? Don't hide it under what? Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to... Right? What is the importance of that? He's commanding us to get out and be in society. Don't just huddle in our little places. Be the difference maker in your community, in your neighborhood, in your soccer association, in your place of work, in your school. He goes on and talks in chapters, even in, just in Matthew. He talks about the Beatitudes in chapter 5 and 6. He talks about love and hate. He talks about lust. He talks about our enemies. He talks about giving to the needy. He talks about prayer in private. Don't let the left hand know what the... These are not unfamiliar stories. These are not unfamiliar accounts. He talks about the rich man and Lazarus, right? Remember that? How our decisions determine where we're going to go. And he goes up and he talks about not judging others. Don't worry. He talks about the narrow gate. Remember that? By your fruits, by their fruits you will know them. He also talks about the cost of following Jesus. He never promised that this would be an easy gig. Luckily, he promised never to treat us worse than his own son. That's a pretty tall, tough place to be. But what all authority is given to you in this life is so, so small. You see, life is like this. This is your lifespan from here to here. Am I saying that? I am now, you know, when I was having those rock fights, I was like, you know, 10. But now, I'm like 43. That's scary, isn't it? 43. How much of life is left? If I do twice as much, I'll be what? 86? What are my chances of being 86? Yeah, 56. We have somebody. We actually just had a friend, a very dear friend of ours, pastor of a church in Michigan, 2 days ago. He drowned while swimming in a lake. He was out with a bunch of people boating. They decided to jump into the water to cool off. They cooled off. He went down, never came up. 14 foot of water, not even that deep. An amazing godly man, part of this world. He died at the age of 56. So if I make 43 to 56, I probably have 13 years. What is left? Go therefore, making disciples. The cost of following Jesus, is it worth paying? That is really the crux of what we're talking about today. Is it worth the difference? Is it worth making happen? What's left? He has some other great accounts in here. Forgiveness for and love for sin. One of my favorite passages is the two servants. Everybody remember the one about the two servants? The merciful servant and merciful servant. Remember that? Also another one where he shared a situation where neither can pay. One owed much, one owed little. Neither could pay. Some of Jesus Christ's harshest words were for the religious, and some of his softest and most tender love were for those who, in our eyes, did not deserve any of it. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. The Good Samaritan. Remember that one? The prodigal son. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, too many times we can say we have it right, and we know exactly what God is telling us to do, but we fail to share it with those around us. Anybody feel that way? I know I am. I've got the self-righteous. I got that one down. I'm good at that one. I don't need any training in self-righteousness. I'm pretty good on my own. It's the other part, the humility and the love, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. You see, there's some level of accountability that comes with it. With God, by being chosen by God, by being predestined, there's accountability. In choosing God, there is some level of accountability as well. You see, this accountability is laid squarely upon our shoulders. It is our job. Our job. Fill in your name right there. It is job to storm the gates of hell and to teach others why we're doing it. So this is a great question that he brings up. He says, well, you know, what's getting in our way? What's getting in our way of doing that? You see, so many times just the comfort level, the simplicity of criminal minds, sitting there and just watching that TV show, lulls us into not understanding that I will be with you always to the end of the age. All the glory is given to me. Go. See, it's not about how we choose to live our lives. He is in control. We have a small amount of time allotted to us. A very small amount of time. But you guys remember those childhood games we used to play? I grew up in another world. So we have this thing where I grew up. It was called Kick the Can. Anybody ever play that? That was like a third world game for me. I loved it. It was my favorite. It's like hide and seek, but with a can component. And the great thing about the can component is what we would do. What we would do is we would go to the meat markets, and back then, where we were at, they had these cans that would come in these cans that were just like, so you know about those big meats that are now shrink wrapped? And they bring them into the deli and they say, how much do you want? You cut it up in a slice. They used to come in cans where I live in the state. Big cans, like big cans. And so we would take one of those cans and play kick the can. And so if you were really not a fast runner, you would sit on the can, is what you would do, because then you could watch it and start popping out. Okay? But for the faster runners, they would actually get out and try to sneak and try to find something. Because it was like hide and seek, except for you had to go up to the can when you saw somebody and say, I see Miss Beth behind the door. And then you had to hit the can down on the floor. And that was like the right of saying, hey, I got you. And okay, and then you would fight whatever else, because that's what we did. But then the most exciting part about it was taking a risk. Was sneaking around the corner as that guy was walking down, and just blowing that can down the street. Because what happened was, the minute you kick that can down the street, what happens? Everybody's free, right? And so there's something intuitive in life about taking risks. It makes life a little bit more fun, doesn't it? Especially if you take a can. A little bit more exciting.
You see, life is so
short. And intuitively, we know we have to take some risks in order to get the most juice out of the few years that we have. Whether it's 56, 106, or 86. It doesn't matter.
And see, what God is telling us to do is take some risks.
I have chosen you. I have chosen you in the time allotted to take some risks, to get out there. Take some risks for me.
for Jesus Christ.
You see, we're wrapping up this message right now, completely wrapping up this message. Have I shared anything new? I really haven't, have I? There is nothing new that I have shared from Scripture this morning. I have just brought up things from the past. And yet, God wants us to use what we know to get out and make a difference. It's not about knowing. It's about action. He has the authority. He tells us to go. He even gives us the curriculum. All of you know the curriculum. We just got done talking about it. We all know the curriculum. It's just a matter of going now. We don't have to make anything up. This is pretty exciting. Now, I know most of you are like wondering, this is one of my favorite parts of this message right here, is was anybody surprised by the gift of the Magi? You know, for the New Testament reading? Didn't you think they were like in the Advent? Yeah? Let's go to that passage real quick, because I want to show you something really quick. Matthew chapter 2. And, you know, we get down in verse 1, and it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during, this is intentional, by the way. I included this passage intentionally because I want to make a point. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who had been born the King of the Jews? And then in verse 5, the theologians respond. Well, we know that. I mean, we need to look that up. Where is it? Verse 5. In Bethlehem of Judea. Because such is written from the prophets. Notice the action that happens immediately after this. Who goes? The theologians? They don't. They know everything about it. And yet they don't go. The missing component is what? Go. Action. Who goes to see him? Who wants to see him? The wise men. The people who need him. But wait a minute. If neither could pay, the wise men couldn't pay, and the theologians couldn't pay, who really needs him? Everybody, right? But why did the theologians go? They knew. Bethlehem of Judea. We know exactly where he's supposed to be. You see, I'm going to wrap all this up and focus on one two-letter word, which is go. Obedience in action. Jesus Christ has asked us to be obedient and to be active on his behalf, storming the gates of hell. We could get all of theology right and miss what's right in front of us, just like these theologians just did. They had all of theology correct, but what did they miss? What was right in front of their nose? I haven't shared anything new with you today at all. In fact, this is probably going to be one of the more forgettable sermons that you've had. And I'm okay with that. Just remember the two words, the two-letter word, go. It's about action. It is about action. God has demanded us to make a difference in our world. He has the authority. He's got our back. Not only that, but he finishes off this chapter 28 and it says, I am with you how often?
Always.
I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. You can't get much more comforting than that. It can't get much easier than that. All we have to do, we don't even have to make this stuff up. It's right here. We already know it. We just have to share it. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the chance to be here. Thank you for the chance to spend a little bit of time around God's Word. And Lord, I just pray as we have a moment of introspection that you might work in our lives right now. Lord, it's not about knowledge. Fishermen who knew nothing, probably didn't even know their ABCs, changed the world. And Lord, you're commanding us to go. You're commanding us to be that difference maker. You're commanding us to make a difference. Lord, I pray that you might motivate us. Lord, we are such a small congregation, yet boldly come before you, knowing that because of you, we can see the corner of how can we live in change. As simple as foolish as we are, Father, I just pray today that you might help us make your difference in our lives. And in the quietness right now, this introspective moment, maybe we are the ones who know it all, but miss the point. Now it's time to know he knows who are far off. Maybe it's our turn to talk to them. More than that, maybe it's our turn to love them and share the soft words of reconciliation, just like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. Just like Jesus did with those who are. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us and the love of yours. Right now, as we go through time in us for introspection, you might work within us to change, so the inside out, so that we can radiate that change.